All right, everybody, you may be seated. If you want to turn in your Bibles and get ready for us to read in just a moment, I'll have you stand a little bit later. But Acts chapter 4, as we continue our study through the book of Acts, I told you once we got through chapter 2, it would move quick. And 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, when before we got into our Christmas messages, we preached through chapter 3 in one sermon. And so told you we'd go a little bit quicker. We're not going to do that with chapter 4. I will say that I spent 11 days away from home, left 2 days after Christmas. And it's been a long time since I've been gone from my bed at home for that many days in a row. And man, I was sure glad to come home. Was scheduled to come home yesterday, but came home a day early. Left in the evening from our trip in Alabama. And I was driving in to Newberry. I don't take I-75. I don't know about y'all, but I must be old now, because the older I get, the less I want to be on the interstate. I don't care about getting there quick anymore. I care about getting there with the right spirit. And just being a nice guy. Because sometimes, man, I-75 is just, it's just outrageous now, right? It's just nuts. And so I found some back ways, and it's just beautiful, man. It takes about 30 minutes longer, but I come home happier, and I have a better marriage now as a result of it. But with that said, you know, I came down 19, got to Fanning Springs, and turned there, and I'm like, whoo, I can almost see the lights of home. Got to Trenton and said, that light's getting a little bit brighter. Now if I can get through this stretch between Trenton and Newberry, you know, almost midnight without some nut trying to kill me, you know, out here. I've always said, you know, you've heard Mama say and Grandma say, nothing good happens after midnight. And it was Friday night. I'm like, I just want to get home. And so I pull into Newberry, and as I'm coming in Newberry, slow down, you know, and you all of a sudden you see the lights of Newberry, this wonderful metropolis, this beautiful little town that we call home. And starting to drive through it, and I go, oh, it looks so quaint and so beautiful. It's so quiet. Nobody's on the street. Nobody even knows that I'm coming through. This is awesome. And I'm coming through, and as I'm coming to our only light at the main intersection, I see these huge human beings walking to my right. I can tell they're young people. I'm like, man, what are these young people? They're on the streets. They're up to no good. They're not doing anything good. I'm telling you, I'm starting to make judgments. And as I'm driving in, I start to see. I said, that looks like Corey Heron, one of our own. I started noticing, you know, how big they were. They were trees, sequoias. Corey Heron, you know, 8 foot tall. I said, what is Corey doing with these thugs? And then I saw AJ. Now, he was the short one. He was a shrub. I said, well, we got a shrub among the trees. Then I saw Gage. And then Day. And who else was with y'all? Was that it? And I went, that's my boys from Jonesville. That's our team. So I pull up, they're looking at me, they don't realize it's me yet. I'm slowing down and I'm kind of creeping them out. And I got a trailer behind me full of red mud and red clay, and I got my golf car that looks like I spent the week driving through mud holes, which is true. And and so I rolled down my window and I said, hey, what are you hood rats doing? And they went, PC, what are you doing out here at midnight? And I was like, same thing y'all are doing the right things, right? You know, I was sort of thinking to myself. I didn't say that to them. But now they were going to get them something to eat and all that. And I knew I was home is what I'm saying. God gave me that. I come into Newberry and I said, well, it's the first human beings that I see at midnight are my boys from Jonesville. So I was pretty happy about that. So I'm glad to be home and glad to be back in the book of Acts. So excited about where God's going to take us through this. And I've titled the message, if you notice, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, as we preached through that a while back, you can find the division of the book of Acts in chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus told them, he said, look, He told him, he said, go wait in this place for me. I will send the comforter to you. I will send the helper. I will send the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he told them. And he said, and then he said this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And there is the breakdown of the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and the days that follow, you see the ministry that's taking place right there in Jerusalem. And so we start this series here by seeing that ministry. And then in chapter 3 a few weeks ago, we read about the man who was at the gate beautiful. The man who from birth couldn't walk. He was basically, if you had a disability in ancient times, people thought that you had sinned. Or your parents had sinned as to the reason that you had that happen to you. And so his family would come and dump him at the gate called Beautiful at the entrance of the temple. And he would beg for alms all day long. He would beg for money. He could do nothing else. And when Peter and John came by, they saw him and he was begging. And remember what happened? They said to him, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rise up and walk. The man rose up and he was leaping and worshiping the Lord, praising God. Then he was able to go into the temple, which signifies not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, because prior to that, he was banned from going into the temple because he was deemed to be unfit because of his physical condition. And so that's the backdrop of what's happening here. We see the power of salvation and how it changed the man's life and what it did. And as a result of that taking place, the people were praising God. People were astonished. I mean, they were the talk of Jerusalem right there on the spot. And it was amazing the things that were happening. And out of that, in chapter 4, we see what the power of salvation can do, not only in that man's life, but the ripple effect it has on everyone else's life. So would you stand with me as we read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. So the Bible says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So right after this miracle happened with this man, it says here, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to be about 5,000. Now, back in ancient times, they only counted men. They didn't count women and children. So we think that it's possibly at least 15,000 believers. Then in verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Man, the lost world sometimes asks the perfect questions for us. They set the table for us. They lob us a softball to hit out of the park. And that was the question they asked. And Peter, who once hesitated, who once denied Christ, who once couldn't be counted on, once again, like he did in chapter 2. Once again, like we see in chapter 3. We see it here in chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And this is a reference out of the Old Testament. And then he says here, salvation is found in no one else. no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Father, help us to see the truths that are so evident here in this passage. Please speak through me and help us to grow in you and help us to be filled with the power of salvation that each of us have in Christ. And I prayed in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to give you five things this morning in seeing what the power of salvation can do. Number one, I want you to see this. We see the power of salvation to change people's lives. We see it in chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 here. It says here in verse 4 that, but many who heard the message believed. And then we see in verse 9, it says, he talks about this man who was shown, the kindness shown to a man who was lame. This man was changed. Now that part of his life was past tense. The power of salvation to change someone. In chapter 3, I talked about it earlier, but verses 6 and 8, the Bible says, and Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have to you I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So we see the unbelievable change that took place in this man's life. So here we are, we find ourselves in chapter 3. Understand that the New Testament was not written in chapter and verse. Scholars later put it together so we could reference it and go to it in an organized fashion. The New Testament was written as a letter. It was written in paragraph form. And so we see in chapter 1 and chapter 2, all that had taken place, the birth of the church. We see the Holy Spirit was given to each of them. Every believer has the Holy Spirit within them. And then we see immediately after all of this takes place, and Peter preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and people get saved, that the next day they go out, as was their custom, to go to the synagogue, to go and pray. All of a sudden, they see this man. And on the way to church, they had an opportunity to do ministry. You know, I had a pastor say years ago to me, he said, Pastor, keep this in mind, that you can do more ministry in the hallways on the way to the pulpit than you ever can in the pulpit sometimes. Keep that in mind. On the way to church, they had an opportunity to do ministry. It's not like, look, we're home, we do our thing, and we put our church Christian hat on when we walk in the church, right? We're Christians wherever we go. And God wants to use us to bring change to people's lives. There are people sitting all across this congregation today that if I told their stories, you would understand and you would know. And a lot of you know some of their stories, but we know where they came from. We know that the pit they found themselves in one day. We know that they were there by some of their own sinful decisions, like I was before I became a Christian. And then we saw the grace and the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ that was presented to them. Maybe a friend shared Christ with them. Maybe they were invited to church. Maybe a family member got radically changed and saved, and they began to witness to them, and they saw the change in their loved one's life, and they're like, I want some of that. And then that person got saved, and the destiny of their life was changed. The trajectory of their life was changed. The family tree of their life was changed. I come from a family of heavy drinkers. All the men on both sides of my family. That's what we did. And then I got saved. And it put a stop to that. I'm the oldest of four children. Then my brother got saved. And then it kind of got reversed. Then my father got saved. And all of a sudden, it put a stop on the curse of alcoholism within our family. The change that took place. See what I'm saying? This man was changed. The power of salvation to change people. Never forget this, folks. Keep this in mind. God is in the business of changing people's lives forever. Not only the day they get saved, but we're constantly growing. You know, anything you know about the concept of salvation and the theology of salvation, you know that salvation is not just something that happens in one moment in time. Okay? Let me give you this, okay? I don't mean to confuse you by this, but follow me. There was a point in time that you gave your life to Christ if you're a Christian, right? For me, it was February 12, 1984, a long time ago. I get that. That's past tense in my life. I have been saved. I was saved then on that day. Then the Bible says to work out your own salvation. And you go, what? What does that mean? What that means is that I am being saved. I'm in the process of being changed day by day. God is constantly working in me and changing me, right? So it's a process. As I'm saved positionally. I'm no longer part of Satan's team. I'm on Jesus' team now. I'm no longer in darkness. I'm in the light. I'm no longer condemned to hell. Now I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. I have everlasting life living within me, and you do too. You're saved. So I have been saved. That positionally happened to me, and it was past tense, but I am being saved. God is changing me day by day. I keep saying this, and I'm talking about my life, but I've looked back on 2022, and this has been a tremendous year of spiritual growth in my own heart. Some things that I've gone through, I've experienced growth, and I can feel it, and I can sense it. And I know it's happened to many of you too. That's the process of being saved. We're becoming more like Jesus every day, right? Then there's the future part of it. One day I will be saved. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? John says, I don't know what we shall be like, but I know this, when I see him, I will be just as he is. That's what the Bible tells us. So one day, I'm going to get a new body. Brother Eric and I were talking about our bodies today and about all the problems we're having. We're like an old truck, I was telling him. We're leaking oil. Our springs are going bad. Filters need to be changed more often than ever. I go to bed at night perfectly fine, and I wake up with an injury. How does that happen? It does. It's amazing. Because this old body is it's old. It's decaying. It's part of flesh. It's dust. And it's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So the last part of my salvation is going to take place when I shed this body. So that's the power of salvation, to change us. He changed us then, he's changing us now, and ultimately, it's going to be cool. When I want to go to Alabama and hunt, I'll just think about it and I'll be there. No. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and won't be able to kill nothing. But anyway, just messing with you. I will say that, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, the Bible says there will be no sea. Well, how can it be sea if you can't go fishing? I mean, how can it be heaven if you can't go fishing? Listen, think of the thing that you enjoy the most in life and multiply that by a million, trillion, billion, quadruple, whatever. And the happiness you get from those things, that's what heaven's going to be. Don't sell heaven short just because what you like here on this earth and what makes you happy here on this earth is what you got to have in heaven. Because, you know, I hear people say, well, you know, Coach so-and-so, he went to be with the Lord, man. He's coaching a great football team in heaven. He ain't coaching football. So the power of salvation to change people. I know some of you are thinking, Lord have mercy, he's only on point one, he's got five. Number two, the power of salvation to disturb unbelievers. To disturb unbelievers. It says here in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were greatly disturbed. They seized Peter and John, it says. They put them in jail. They didn't know what to do with them. By what power? What name? They were disturbed. Who gave you authority to say the things that you're saying? Let me say this. When you commit your heart and life to Jesus Christ, if it doesn't disturb the so-called sensibilities of unbelievers, there's something wrong. Because the transformation in your life ought to disturb somebody. It ought to. Well, whether you like football or not, something happened this past week, Monday night football, and this player got injured and he made a tackle. He stood up and then he collapsed. They had to do CPR on the field. Damar Hamlin, I think the young man's name is, from Buffalo Bills. And it's awful, you know, and it's scary. And, you know, nobody wants to see anybody get injured, let alone die playing a game. And the same NFL that didn't want Tim Tebow to pray all of a sudden has found prayer. But let me tell you about this. Mark what I'm telling you. It will morph into, as long as you don't mention Jesus, it's fine. Just hear me. Hear what I'm saying. Last night, the Jacksonville Jaguars and the Tennessee Titans played. And before the game, which they would never show this previously, but because of this terrible thing that happened to this young man, and prayerfully he's gonna survive. Whether he plays football again, only God knows. But the point is, he survived. And so, right before the game, the two teams came in a circle at midfield, and everybody knelt down and they had prayer. Isn't that what they're trying to stop us doing at high school football games? But now they're wanting to do that? But mark what I'm telling you. It's good and dandy for right now. But the moment somebody starts mentioning Jesus and all this stuff, they ain't gonna like it. The media, the lefties, the unbelievers. Because, listen to me, I hear people saying, we need to pray for so-and-so. We need to pray. Well, if you're not a Christian and you're not praying for salvation, I mean, if you're the only prayer of a lost person I believe that God hears is a prayer of repentance. You don't have a relationship with God if you're not a believer. And you can't just, you know, it's just not some arbitrary thing that you throw out there. And then Peter comes and he nails it down to one person, to Jesus. And what I'm telling you is this, folks. The power of salvation is tied to Jesus. And we're getting to my next point here in just a moment. But in doing so, it disturbs people. It disturbs people if you tell them that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because they think they can get there on their own. And if that's true, Galatians tells us, then Jesus died in vain. He died for nothing if you can get there on your own good works. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. This is a hard, hard saying. It's hard if you don't understand biblical theology. But here's what Jesus says. It's Jesus. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Wow. What does all that mean? Well, I'm not going to preach on that whole passage, but the general concept is this, y'all. Jesus has to be first. And you got to be willing to lose your family for the cause of Christ. And that's what he means by a sword. You got to take a stand. And there are going to be some that are going to be disturbed in your own family by your commitment to Christ. I lived through that when I got saved with my family. And they're not all going to buy in. And they're not all going to be happy for you in your commitment to Christ. Because listen, your newfound faith, your change, your dedication to the cause of Christ and to His way is disturbing to them because it reminds them of what they ought to be and they're not. So it's disturbing. It disturbed these religious leaders because they should have been the ones to know who Jesus was, to know the prophecies of the Old Testament, that they had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but yet they were too ignorant and too full of unbelief to see it. And so the power of salvation will disturb unbelievers. You say, well, Pastor, you don't believe in peace? Jesus said, didn't peace on earth at Christmas. Now you're reading that he didn't come to bring peace. What he's saying, look, I can be unified with you to a point. But if you ask me to come to your meeting and you tell me, please pray, Pastor, but don't mention Jesus' name, well, I'm going to come and do what I want. Or I'm not coming. I'm hesitant to say this, but I will say it. I saw someone do something on ESPN the other day. I don't ever watch ESPN. So I saw it through social media, and somebody sent it to me. I'm not on much on social media, but anyhow, I saw it, and it was Dan Orlowski, an NFL analyst on ESPN, who said, you know, I keep hearing everybody talk about prayers, and Dan Orlowski is a Christian, and he said, I want to pray right now on air, and it was a beautiful thing what he prayed, and I know you say, Pastor, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what's true and what's right. And Dan prayed, and I noticed everybody on the set bowed their heads, and it was a beautiful thing. And I was happy that at least he did that. But when he ended, he said, and God, I pray this, amen. Not once was Jesus mentioned. Now, I know possibly in Dan's case, he might have lost his job for that. And I'm not going to judge him for that. But I'm going to just tell you, look, prayer is not what disturbs people. It's Jesus that disturbs them. Number three. Give you these quicker. I've already talked a little bit about it. The power of salvation in a name. In a name. God, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Notice in verse 7, it says, by what power or what name did you do this? Earlier in the chapter, they were disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's power in the name of Jesus and in salvation. Listen. This is a bold saying, but it's a true saying. Be careful. A lot of people will want to gather you around religion. And a lot of people want to talk to you about faith, my faith, and this and that. But if that faith doesn't include Jesus as the only way to heaven, it's a false faith. He says it. Salvation is found in no one else. Listen, salvation is not found in you. and your good works. Salvation is not found in your good deeds. Salvation is not found in your children. Salvation is not found in a church. Salvation is not found in a pastor. Salvation is not found in just being good and doing nice things for people and giving a bunch of money to good causes. Salvation is not found in any of those things. Salvation is not found in Buddha. It's not found in Muhammad. It's not found in any of these false prophets. It's found in only one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's it. And if we try to proclaim something else, we violate Scripture and everything that Jesus is all about. Look at this. So here's the name that we find our salvation in. But look at what it says here in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Boy, look at this passage of Scripture. Therefore, God exalted him, meaning Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know what's going to be sad is that there will be people who acknowledge Jesus as Lord. I mean, well, let me step back. You know what's glorious is there are going to be so many that will acknowledge Jesus as Lord right here on this earth, and they will acknowledge him as Lord when they get to heaven, and they will be in heaven. But unfortunately, there will be those one day who will bow the knee and say exactly what we as Christians say, and say, you are Lord Jesus. You deserve to be crowned with glory forever and ever and ever. I acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior of the world, and I acknowledge you as the one who died for me, and I acknowledge you as the sinless one. You have the greatest name. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Rose of Sharon and the bright morning star. You are everything that the Bible has ever said, and those people will be cast in the lake of fire. That's the power of that name. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. Number four, notice the power of salvation to be courageous and bold. Courageous and bold. Whew. So notice the courage to preach the truth. Well, I'll say that in just a moment. Don't put that up just yet, guys. Leave it on number four. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I'm going to give you three quick bullet points on being courageous and being bold. How can you be courageous and bold? Well, the first thing is you have to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 8, it says here, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. That's why Peter was able to be bold. Because he had a power within him that was beyond human strength and comprehension. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not afraid of anything. Now, I say on this earth, if I have the power of the Holy Spirit living within me and I have some bullets and a gun, I'm not afraid of a whole lot. Especially out in the middle of nowhere where we camp in Alabama. But seriously, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what gave them courage. Dying to yourself every day and saying, God, use me. The second thing you have to be courageous and bold is you need to stand on the truth. You can be bold when you know you're preaching the truth. Pastor, aren't you afraid that somebody's going to cancel you? You got to be uncancelable. To cancel me, what are you going to do? Tell them I can't preach anymore? Well, I'm going to show up and preach. Do what you want. They stood on the truth. And when you're standing on the truth, you have courage. Because you're not standing on your own intellect, your own thoughts and your own processes, and you're not running circles or trying to convince people of this or that. You're just standing on the truth, and you let the truth Do what it does. That's how you can be courageous and bold. Just preach the truth. Stand on the truth. Tell the truth. And then the final thing about being courageous and bold, you got to be with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Whew. Lost men realize that these guys were unschooled and ordinary men, yet they were preaching with extraordinary power. They were doing amazing things. A movement had started, and they didn't know what to do about this thing. And they took note. Wait a minute. They're doing things not in their own power. They're doing this stuff because they had been with Jesus. Wow. You want to be extraordinary in your Christian walk? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time. Listen, y'all, 11 days out in the woods. I don't have a TV in my tiny house on wheels that I stay in the woods. I got zero internet service. As a matter of fact, I saved a bunch of books on my iPad to read. One of them is one of our members here, Mr. Ransford Pyle's book. And man, I was so excited to want to read it. And I get up there, and I'm opening this up my first night. I said, well, I'm gonna start reading the book. And every book in my Kindle library was gone. I said, what am I going to read? I got an old-fashioned Bible. How about that? How about I start reading God's Word? How about I spend time? It's almost as though God's, and when I got home, and I turned, and it still said, your library's empty. I'm like, where are all my books? I paid for all these things. Where are they? And poof, they just came up. I'm like, God, you had me, didn't you? You put me in the middle of the woods, and I didn't have nothing electronically that I could really turn to read, nothing to stimulate my reading. I wanted to read. I've got 8 volumes on Winston Churchill that I'm wanting to read, and I love historical figures, and I like to learn about all of their lives. I couldn't even read any of that, but I had my Bible. And then I could spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. One time I was sitting on a deer stand. Nothing was happening. It was quiet. I've looked left and right so much that my neck was hurting. Looking for anything. Please move. Please come on. Nothing. Took a deep breath. Had my gun laid across my lap. Just closed my eyes. And I just said, okay, Lord, I'm going to just spend time with you. And I just started praying to him, just talking to him, just thanking him, just asking him to calm my spirit, help ask him to strengthen me, help me be a good husband and a good father and a good pastor and help me finish out my day strong and teach me things. I mean, I'm just going on and on. My eyes closed. I opened my eyes and there's deer standing in front of me. I went, then I couldn't bring myself to shoot them. But they were little bucks, okay? I could have found the strength if they'd had big bucks. But anyway, what I'm getting at is that, you know, in my own life this past week, I was able to spend some time with the Lord, is what I'm saying. And I was reminded that I've got the same time in a day. And I need to spend more time with Jesus. And it will fill you with courage so you can be bold. Let me give you the last thing here, and that's this. When the power of salvation is evident, it will silence those in opposition. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who had been healed, they saw the evidence, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. Nothing. When I got saved, and my brother subsequently, my sister, my parents, I remember my grandmother. She wasn't happy. We had basically rejected the denomination that we had been raised in because it was powerless to provide us with truth. As a matter of fact, it provided us with a bunch of spiritual lies, and we rejected it. And we didn't reject it in a violent way or ugly way and all of that. We loved our grandmother and witnessed to her and shared with her, wanted her to have what we had. But my grandmother got upset. And she said this one time to me. She said, "Corey, you know, your dad could have stopped drinking without going to a Baptist church." I said, "Yes, ma'am, he could have. If he'd have turned his life over to Jesus, it's not the Baptist church that did it for him. It's Jesus that did it for him." And I said, "Grandmother," I said, you know, in my Cajun vernacular, "Mama, are you saying that you're upset that Dad doesn't drink anymore?" "No, I'm not saying that at all." I never heard another word about it. Silenced her. "Look at the evidence. He's changed. Your son-in-law has changed. Your grandsons have changed. Your granddaughters have changed. Your daughter has changed. There's been a change that's taken place in their life." And at some point, whoop, they can't say anything. What are they going to say? There's the power of salvation to silence those in opposition. You see, that's why I think Jesus is our example. When he was going through that persecution, he didn't say a word. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, it was according to God's plan and will. And in the same way, in the world that we occupy at work, some of what you're going to go through is because of your Christian faith, because of what you believe in. You'll be taken advantage of. You'll be talked about, this and that. You'll be looked down upon, whatever it might be. And just resist the temptation to defend yourself at every move. Let God do the defending, because at some point, God will render them silent. They won't have anything to say. That's the power of salvation. That's the power of it. Whatever you're going through, recognize that God is powerful enough to change your direction, to change your destiny in your life. And if he's done that and you've been saved, the power that saved you is still available to guide you, to lead you, to empower you in everyday life. Whew, what power there is. They asked, "What power? What name?" They recognized that these men had power. They recognized this was the same one that was cursing Jesus, you know, when at his trial. This is the same one that had run away. As a matter of fact, at the cross it was Mary, the Marys and the ladies, and one disciple, John. All the rest were at a distance viewing what was taking place. Scared. Uncourageous. But they received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And their lives were changed forever. And these very people who were afraid to be associated with Jesus because they too thought what happened to Jesus might happen to them, one day were the ones who stood up, not long after this, and preached the truth to those very people that had Jesus crucified and told them to their face, "You crucified him. You did this to him. But this same Jesus God has raised from the dead, and he's made him both Lord and God." That's the power. Don't you want that kind of power? Don't you want that kind of power to, when somebody hurts you or does you wrong, that you're able to walk in forgiveness toward them and cancel the debt? And love them in spite of all of that? I know it's not easy. But that power is available. That's the power of salvation. Whew. Don't you want that? Most of you have it. And some of you can have it. If you just give your heart to Christ. Remember what Peter told those guys. Salvation There's no other name. It's through Jesus. Him and only Him. I end with this. How many of you know the Duck Dynasty clan? The Robertson Bunch. Raise your hand. I want to see how many of you. Wow. Even those of you who don't like duck hunting, you maybe don't consider yourself to be a redneck, but those people have just captured the nation's imagination over the last 10, 15 years. Duck Dynasty. And you can watch some of the episodes, and they're cool and they're funny, and you know, Uncle Si just is a killer, man. He just kills me. But go to the Unashamed podcast if you want to see something really amazing. And it's these old boys sitting down reading the Bible and having Bible study together in a podcast. And they do some other things. And I watch Si's greatest podcast hits with Uncle Si. And some of it was him telling funny stories, but a good chunk of it was Uncle Si talking about Christ and the Bible and sharing the Word of God. And you see these men who are unashamed, and their families and the women in that family. And the next generation that's coming up, and they're unashamed and they're living for Christ. Little family out in West Monroe living on a river in a double wide. God brought the prominence in the world. Y'all do know why Duck Dynasty, I think it was Discovery that had it, right? Discovery Channel? Huh? A&E, okay. So I get all those confused. A&E had them. And you know why they ended that little program? Because it could still be going on. It would be just fantastic. Huh?
They wanted them to stop praying at the end.
They wanted them to stop mentioning the name of Jesus. And Phil told them, he gone, take a hike. And yet their empire and their influence since they left A&E has exploded in growth. It's amazing. You say, yeah, well, anybody can do that with all the money they have. Well, they were living like that before they had money. Phil's first year making duck calls, they lived off of what they caught in the river and what they killed from the air. And they made $8,000 on duck calls that first year. But here's an interesting little tidbit that you may want to know. So, North Louisiana. Anybody know just what state is north of Louisiana? Anybody know? Arkansas. The biggest company in the world, I think. Retail company in the world is in Arkansas, right? Bentonville, Arkansas. Anybody know what that is? Wally World, Walmart. You know what Phil decided to do? When he started making those duck calls, he said, you know what, I'm going to go to each individual Walmart in between here and Bentonville. I'm going to go to northern Arkansas. I'm going to go everywhere. I'm going to go to northern Louisiana and south Arkansas. He started getting the duck calls in these stores. He gets a call from Bentonville, Arkansas. His landline or something. And he answers it. And this guy says, my name is so-and-so. Is this Phil? And he says, yeah, it's Phil. He goes, listen, I'm the guy that in order to get product on our shelf, you have to come through. And I want to know, how are you getting product on our shelf without coming through me? And he said, well, it's the Lord, and I'm happy, happy, happy. Phil thought he was in trouble, and the guy says, dude, let's get these in every Walmart across America. And that's how it took off for him. Because the man was unashamed. And the power of salvation. That's just an American dream to hear the story. And they would give it all up. As a matter of fact, Phil still lives in the old double wide on the river. Drives an old truck. Uncle Si, there's a video of him just this year, bought his first brand new truck at 74 years of age, a Ford pickup truck. The power of salvation to change a family and to take it in directions that's unbelievable. You don't have to be the Robertson family to allow the power of salvation to impact you. It's there for you and me. Let's stand together, everybody. Father, we thank you that we have Christ. We thank you that His power is available to each of us. 2022 is gone, and all we have is now. We look forward to what you're going to do in our lives each and every day. May we be courageous and bold to stand for you, to confess you before men, to live that confession every day, not just with our lips, but the way we walk, the way we live, the decisions we make, where we go, who we join ourselves with, how we treat other people, and how we live. So folks, the message has been preached. If God has spoken to you as a Christian in some way, and He has revealed something to you, or He's spoken to you, or you want to come and commit something to Him, or you want to pray for someone, you want to pray to be more with Jesus, to spend more time with Him, this altar is open to you for you to come to pray. If you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm encouraging you right now to put your faith in the only name that can give you eternal life, Jesus Christ. If you've made a decision this week of some kind, I'm going to encourage you in just a moment to come publicly, come to me up here, make your decision public. And if God's leading you to join our church, people have asked, what's the proper time? You can do that right now. We had a class for folks to see if they wanted to do it then, and they're like, no, we'd rather do it on Sunday. So you come and let the Lord lead you. As God leads you, let Him have His way in your heart. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.